Well, it's my joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we do that, may we never take for granted why we gather here. We gather here to listen to God's word. God spoke to us. That's why we come here and we open his word. God, the creator of all things, who made each one of us and the universe and upholds it by the word of his power, who lavishes unimaginable grace on us, that God spoke to us. And that's why we gather here. And with that sense of weightiness and awe, take a look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're continuing our series called Confident in Chaos through the book of 2 Peter. And we're going to be looking specifically at verses 5 through 9 in our time today, but I'm going to start reading in verse 3. So when you found this text, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, we make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Pray with me. Father, we are hungry for your word today. Lord, we are in need of you, and we thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. God, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts by your Holy Spirit and by your scripture a growth mindset, a mindset that desires to grow in Christ-likeness. May it deepen our confidence in you, Christ, especially in these days. Father, may we not leave here today unchanged. We ask, God, that your words would change us, that you would convict us and encourage us and challenge us and propel us forward to make much of you in all that we do. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I watched as the thunderously loud wall of water crashed over me while the rest of the river swallowed our raft. I thought this might be the end. Obviously, it wasn't. But I thought for one moment as I plunged beneath the water that it might be. But while it wasn't the end, I will say that I have only been whitewater rafting one time, and that was it. Now, I would love to go again. I actually really enjoyed it. I would love to go whitewater rafting again. However, that's easy for me to say now, standing here on a carpeted floor and air-conditioned room. It's easy for me to say now, but when you're sitting on a piece of plastic with some air in it, plunging underneath water, it's a little harder to say that. In those moments, you feel the force of the rapids underneath you, and you see the force of them coming towards you, and it's unsettling and unnerving. I can remember that my first time doing that, I was really nervous, obviously, and so I asked our river guide, our rafting guide, which if you've never been whitewater rafting, you usually have a guide in the raft with you. He sits in the back a little higher up, basically steers the raft and navigates through the water. And I asked him, okay, so how do you get through a rapid? Like, I don't know anything about this. How do you get through one? What's the secret? And he looked at us and he said, well, there's a two-part method to it. There's a two-part secret. And the first part, he said, is you have to see through the rapids. The only way to the end is through. You have to stay focused on the goal. In other words, you have to look at the finish line that's on the other side of this set of rapids. And he looked at us and he said, now listen, you're going to get really tired today. Your arms are going to get tired, but you have to keep paddling even when it feels like you're going nowhere. In fact, he said, especially when it feels like you're going nowhere. You have to keep the rest on the other side of the rapids in mind. But in the rapids, you have to make every effort. You have to look beyond. You have to make every effort to see past what you see in the immediate. The entire New Testament depicts the Christian life as a long rapid, a marathon. Discipleship always means looking forward beyond what you can see in the immediate. Following Jesus is future-focused, always looking to the finish line, which shapes the present. What Christ has done in the past defines our present and our future, and what He will do, what we trust that He will do in the end, shapes what we do now and how we walk now. In Peter's letter, he is writing to believers, calling them to look through the deafening chaos all around them and into the certainty of their hope. Ultimately, looking to the day of Christ's return to see through the chaos into the grounds of their confidence. But I want to remind you of something. When Peter is writing this letter, the recipients of this book are not standing in a carpeted, air-conditioned room. He is writing to them as they are in the rapids. They are living in the chaos. And for a lot of our lives, we are too. Some of you parked your car today and you've come and you've sat down, and unbeknownst to others around you, you are carrying heavy burdens that no one can see. You're just trying to catch a breath. To see the next day or the next hour ahead is really hard, especially in this time of constant change and flux. And not only does it feel like that there's chaos all around you, but maybe for you today it feels like there's chaos within you, inside and outside. You're not sure how to feel or what to think in these days. Maybe you can feel the weight of your own failures pulling you down like a rip current. So, as we come to the text today, what's the secret? What does a life that sees through the chaos look like? How do we stay future-oriented with the future, the finish line on the horizon, when we feel the current that's pulling us backward and inward? And these are the questions that have to shape how we hear this text today. What we just read in verses 3 and 4, Peter has just said, and what we talked about last week, it is through the gift of knowing God that God, in His divine power, has given to us all that we need for life and godliness, including great and precious promises. God is all we need, and that's a bold statement. God is all we need, and it's meant to be bold. Don't miss these gifts that he's talking about: saving knowledge of God in Christ, and then promises, future-oriented certainties, promises for us. And so, we see that because of what God has given us, and because of who God has made us in Christ, for this reason, We are to make every effort. We see faith that is expressed, and faith that is expressed grows us. Because of what we've already been given, we make every effort. We strive to grow, and we fight, and we move forward. We make every effort. We give it our all, not just at the finish line, but in every step of the race. Now, this begs the question, why are we making every effort if we've been given all that we need for life and godliness? What's the relationship there? Why would we make every effort if we've been given all that we need? That's part of the Christian life. I talked to someone not long ago who was saying, you know, I get that my identity is sealed in Christ. I know that I'm made right with God because of Jesus' work. That's my identity. But I'm still really struggling to be like Jesus. And you're telling me now that I, even in light of my identity, I have to keep denying my sin and growing as a Christian? That's hard stuff. That's hard. I have to keep growing as a Christian? I thought I am one. A lot of times I think we have an aversion to growth, to growing in Christ's likeness, because of what we fear it demands of us, that it costs too much to grow. Growth demands every effort, and it means that we give ourselves to something or someone that is greater than us. It means that we give ourselves and we trust a process that is difficult, trusting that the result is greater than preserving our own comforts. Growth demands that we see something hard as greater than something easy. That's what happens when you work out. You're in the pain, you're looking forward to what the result is, whether that's building muscle or losing weight. Now, there's also another argument for why we have an aversion for growth. I think sometimes we might think that any talk of growth for a Christian diminishes Christ's work. Like as if growth in following Jesus is an offense to the gift we've already been given. Has God changed us, or is He changing us? Are we righteous? Are we the righteousness of God by faith, or is God causing us to grow in righteousness? And the answer to both is yes. We are sealed in Christ by faith, and Christ is making us more like Him as our faith is expressed. The English preacher Charles Spurgeon was once asked, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but they asked him about the relationship between the work of God and our making every effort. They said, how do you reconcile what God has done with what we are called to do as Christians, to grow? And he looked at him and he said, well, I never try to reconcile friends. Your growth in Christ is not an enemy to your identity in Christ. One flows from the other. Growth in Christ flows from the certainty of our identity in Christ. Growth says something glorious about who Christ is. Peter in the New Testament, they have this growth mindset, and we have to have that too. And so, Peter lists next seven qualities. It's a list that he uses that's used in wisdom literature sometimes. It's a list that's building. In other words, it's building to this big climax at the end of the list. Now, all of the qualities that we just read, all of them flow together. It's not that you master one, like you get self-control, you've mastered that, so then you move on to steadfastness, you've mastered that, you move on to the next. All these qualities flow and blend together. They feed into one another. It's kind of like when you're driving, and when you're making a turn when you drive, you don't like do each thing in step. You know, you're doing a whole lot of things at one time. You're checking your mirrors. You're looking where you're turning. You turn on your turn signal, some of you. And you turn and you brake, you accelerate into the turn. You're doing a whole lot of different things at one time, but they're all flowing together to accomplish the aim. But in each one of these distinct qualities, we're to make every effort to walk in them as expressions of our faith in Christ. And so in verse 5, he uses this word supplement your faith with. And this word supplement, it doesn't mean there's something lacking in the faith. It means a generous giving, like a giving of yourself. It demands something of us. And he says, supplement your faith. Notice that faith is the core from all of these virtues flow from our faith in Christ, what we've been given. It's whispering verse 3 again. And so he says, you supplement your faith with virtue. Now, virtue means here moral excellence or mirroring God's character. It means growing in a God-like character, mirroring God. We finished not long ago a series through Philippians, and Paul describes us as shining as lights in a twisted and crooked generation. And so we are to mirror Christ-likeness and grow in that. And that feeds into what's next, knowledge. And by the way, we've already been given the knowledge of Christ, and yet we are still growing in the knowledge of Christ. Not just knowledge, but as he says, knowledge with virtue. So it's not just the head knowledge. It's not just like reading a whole lot of books, which are good, but it's not just expanding your vocabulary. It's an active knowledge that's lived out. I might learn more from the steady, plodding servant of Jesus than I would from the thickest book. Not that books are bad. It's just the point here is that this knowledge is active, and as you pursue this knowledge, you deepen in a confidence in Christ. This is a personal knowledge, one that informs our heart and then is expressed. And we see here expressed specifically in self-control. Now, it's interesting, you know, you look at this list, why did he pick the things that he did? I mean, he could have talked about a lot of things that we could grow in, and he picks the word self-control. Well, Peter is responding to something that is happening in this church, namely that there are false teachers who have said, you know, following your sinful desires, your lusts, without moderation, with no restraint, that's actually a sign of maturity. So Peter is countering that. He's responding to that. And we'll see this all over chapter 2, by the way, how these leaders were obsessed with themselves, and they didn't want to do the hard work of denying themselves and growing in Christ's likeness. They wanted to minimize the cost and kind of keep their sin on the side. Which means something for us, by the way. Sin can be so dangerously deceptive in its subtle promises to satisfy us. Sin promises us power and control, and all that it really gives us is to strip away our freedom. The only way to have control of your life is to submit your life to the control of Christ. A cross-centered self-denial is the only way to be free from this tyranny of self-focus. And that's what Peter is calling them to. And that's, by the way, that's why Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. And that's a victory cry, not something that he's ashamed of. The cross puts to death the power of sin in the growing believer's life. And it frees us to be controlled by Christ. But this self-control that he uses here, it's also a warning for us to against letting the worries and fears and uncertainties own you. Your worries, your fears and uncertainties are not to own you as a follower of Christ. In other words, there's to be a steady, long, consistent, confident obedience. That's why he uses the word steadfastness here. An ongoing effort to submit to God's words as more true than what you feel and see in the immediate. And then as we see something similar to virtue, moral excellence, we see this word godliness. He's hearkening back again to what he said earlier, to mirror Christ's likeness to the world because he's setting us up for the climax of this list, which is brotherly affection and love. The climax, where all Christian growth is seen most clearly, perhaps, brotherly affection and love. Ashlyn, we need to hear this word of God today. You want to know what it looks like to be like God? To walk in sacrificial love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Now, there's lots of love in the world, and there's all kinds of love in the world, love to be celebrated, but this kind of love here is different. This is divine love. The expanse of this love, the intensity of this love, the urgency of this love, the transformative gift of this love is unlike any other. And it's not natural because it puts others above yourself. Now don't forget where we've been. Don't forget verse 3 as we arrive at this climax. We can live and walk out these qualities not just because we are making every effort, but because we are making every effort in the divine power of God. His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, an effort to express faith and brotherly love and affection. This should cause us to tremble in awe. I'm not really hard to be nice to one another. When I see you all self-sacrificially serving one another, I'm watching God Almighty working through love and a preference for others. I'm watching God Almighty working. We make every effort because it is God who is us to laziness or passivity. It frees us to make every effort. Do not lessen God's work by calling unites our Him glory. His glory is what is at stake in our love and on display in our love. And I just want to say, in the last 5 months, I've watched self-sacrificial congregation we have made, you all include, that have been sent with grace, and the meals that have been baked, and the cookies that have been baked, and the preparation that has been made by our leaders, our BFG leaders. I think about the care packages, the money given, the gospel-centered love that oozes into our families here. I am a lot of it. I'm overwhelmed. Not because y'all are great, but because our God is great. And your love is a test. Love one another or not if one another, but rather by a divisiveness. Does your fellowship have a Christ-centered sacrificial flavor? A passion for His supremacy, such that it overshadows and crucifies quarrels in our congregation and others. We seek to out love. We disagree with one another over secondary things, which is going to happen, and that's okay. But Paul called love the goal of Christian instruction. He said it was the sum of all Christian lives. Enter our faith is a self-sacrificing, God-exalting cross of love. It is our example. He is our example. For this love that I see fiercely and boldly and relentlessly and cares for one another in a way that's costly to ourselves. But before we sit back and say, yeah, what Peter says next, encouragement, freezing, are yours and are increasing. Notice he has said we make every effort and we do that steadfastly, so it's ongoing. Going all these more. These qualities are not just something we arrive at. They are part of our DNA that is to be increasingly expressed. When do we stop in these qualities? That's why it's dangerous qualities if we don't move on. We never arrive. It is dangerous if we get comfortable and just say, well, I've done my part serving. I've put in my time. We haven't. We're to be ongoing in our service and in our love. But the thing that we see next, we see not only is faith expressed. Notice, look at the text with me, how these qualities work. It says if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stayed on the into the center and serving in love and brotherly affection. These are qualities that are actually for the servant's good. It's for the one who is serving as well. It's a safeguard for your soul. When you're called to service, it's not so we can fill a spot. It's for your good. It's to guard your heart and to lead you in loving Christ and making much of Him. I try to tell our students a lot. We do a service. We were able to go out and serve members of our church family and in our community. And one of the things that I try to tell them often is, listen, we're going out to meet real needs, but you need this. You need to have habits of serving that cause you to deny yourself. Serving others is protecting you from being self-focused and ineffective and unfruitful. Because part of following Jesus is denying yourself in the context of a local body and making every effort to increase in these qualities. Otherwise, you become ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. Are these qualities increasing in your life? Take a look at your life. Do you see these qualities increasing? Another question. In these days, do you see your confidence in Christ increasing or decreasing? And if you find that you see your confidence in Christ decreasing as you look around at the chaos and the rapids, do you see these qualities evident in your life? Two things are tied together. Walking in these qualities deepens our confidence in Christ. And the deeper we go in these qualities, the more our knowledge grows of who God is and His heart for you. And the last thing that we see in our text today is faith expressed gives us eyes to see. It frees us to see. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If you lack these qualities, if they're absent from your life, Peter describes you as nearsighted and blind, which says something about these qualities. To supplement your faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love, that aim, that effort is a far-sighted effort. The fight to make every effort to walk in these qualities is a fight to see beyond, to see through our sinful and self-protective and self-centered tendencies and fears through the chaos, both inside us and outside of us, to the grounds of our confidence, to the finish line. Making every effort means the immediate. In your sprints, because to be able to the touchdown, every effort is coming and started today. It's when you can. You can't tempt it. Crash for God. I know wherever I crashed. Who forgot? Forget you all. Grace said this. Forgive. Knows what it's taking. Every I lost. Rounds is already. You feel like. Listen to the voice of the guide who can see. Who knows suffering better than any of us ever could. Hear God's words. Hear God's words. Because this is how we see sight. And in confidence of what His Word says. Even when it feels like we're not getting anywhere, we trust the words of our guide. Hear the voice today of the Good Shepherd who has the end of the story. In fact, he is the end of the story. May these words, we need to know, chaos is not Lord, Christ is Lord. And we rest in that. And when you all love one another, we are proclaiming to the world the truth that Jesus is Lord and that He is the same. Yet, oh Father, text, we are from being godly. As I read this, I'm convicted of how far I am from Christ-likeness. For our hearts right now, that we would be convicted, that we would be changed as a result of hearing Your Word. That we would not leave here changed. Father, would You move as we think on Your Word. And when we hear thundering chaos, may we listen to the Word more. Teach us to rest in You as our vision and not in anything else. We ask these things in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen.